Good evening, everybody. The Bible reading this evening is from Proverbs. So feel free to turn to the book of Proverbs. There's going to be quite a lot. I'm going to read quite a lot of Proverbs, so don't feel the need to look through all of them. They are going to come up on the screen behind me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisers. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisers they succeed. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Plans are established by seeking guidance. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house.
Thanks very much, Anna. If you've got Proverbs open, maybe chapter 16 is the place to sort of sit. Hopefully you notice there are at least four verses sat in Proverbs 16. We are going to work through different Proverbs as we go through. We're about 3 weeks now into our series on Proverbs, looking at different topics, and we're thinking about the issue of plans today. So let me pray and ask for God's help as we do that. Father, thank you so much as we come to think about all these different topics that we're working through in the book of Proverbs, that we don't need to flounder wondering where wisdom can be found. Thank you that, Lord, we have your voice open here in your words. Thank you that we can hear from you. Thank you that we're not kind of consulting with each other. We're not sharing our best ideas or our best thoughts. We're opening up what you say to us. And so we pray for submissive hearts as we hear what you would say. We pray to respond well to what you'd say to us. We pray to understand more of the God you are, Lord, the impact you have on our lives, the way that you want us to conduct our planning. Lord, we want to be those who do that wisely. We want to be those who know that we belong to the living God and that we're in relationship with him through our Lord Jesus. So, Lord, by your Spirit today, please speak into our hearts and lives as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we plan a service here on a Sunday, it starts quite a number of months beforehand, before we actually get to this point. In fact, James and I were talking this week about what possible preaching content might be in November later in the year. Pretty soon we'll kind of plot through the different Sundays for the autumn term. We need to plan the service leaders, obviously. We get rotas set up so that people are ready to serve in different ways. If you're not currently serving on a rota, part of the team, you'd like to do that, this is an opportunity tonight to begin to do that. If you want to have a chat with any of the Connect team, they'd love to take your details, advert over. But a few weeks out from when we get to a service, we choose the songs. Ellie will get the slides ready. Archie prints out all the music. The musicians rehearse and get ready for what we're going to do. It's all there on Church Suite, the system we use for what the service order is going to be. And then we have our tech team lined up at the back. I noticed our tech team is made up of all Chambers tonight. You don't need to be a member of the Chambers family to be part of our tech team. It just obviously helps. And we have one person on slides, we have one person on sound, and we have one person on live stream. So lots of plans that need to come together for a service to take place. And yet, there's still the potential for something really unexpected, for something out of the ordinary just to happen, which could just happen at any point in time, that we could just do something a bit different to what we normally do, which is just a little bit rough when Caleb is on live stream for the very first time, and he's now wondering, how do I move the camera to follow the speaker around? So I'll get back to the pulpit and I'll stay here for the rest of the time, Caleb. Do not worry. Well, tonight we're talking about plans, about our plans and about God's plans. First thing we're going to talk about is that the wise planner accepts our responsibility to make good plans. And then secondly, we're going to talk about the wise planner accepts God's sovereignty to overrule our steps. That's the plan anyway. We'll see what happens. First up, the wise planner accepts our responsibility to make good plans. The book of Proverbs certainly encourages planning. If you have a look at these three Proverbs, all from chapter 16, verse 1 says, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Verse 9, in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Now we'll talk a little bit about the Lord's part a bit later on, but notice all those verses speak about people having plans. So verse 1 says, to humans belong the plans of the heart. It's not saying people shouldn't have plans at all, that that's an ungodly thing to do. No, to humans belong the plans of the heart. We have an ownership of them. We have a responsibility for them. In verse 3, the Lord will establish your plans. So your plans, again, they belong to you. They belong to us. And even in verse 9, in their hearts, humans plan their course. So I am sure amongst all of us tonight, there are some planners amongst us. I mean, that's pretty inevitable in a room of this particular size. The Bible doesn't say, stop with your plans. Even in the New Testament, in James 4, which might be coming to mind for some of you who know that particular chapter, about not saying today or tomorrow we will do this, James isn't saying even in that chapter, don't plan. He's saying don't presume upon God as we do so. And we'll talk a bit more about that later. So Proverbs expects us to be planning, making plans for the future. Let's see the kind of plans that Proverbs directs us to, the kind of plans we should have. Three things about those plans. First up, Proverbs encourages plans which have a good goal. Proverbs 14:22. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. So it commends those who plan what is good, and that leads to good results, to love and to faithfulness. And notice that's in contrast to those who plot evil. So whatever our plans are, whatever they look like, they should be for good goals. They should be for things in line with what God wants for us and what is good for others. We shouldn't be plotting evil, but we should be planning good. You see, there's a morality, not just to what we actually execute in practice, but there's a morality even in what we plan to do, what we think about, what we set our minds on. So we're called to plan what is good. But I don't know about you, but so often I would say the things I spend most time thinking about and planning are probably plans that are good for me rather than necessarily good things. So have a think about what takes up the space in your head as you think about planning. I mean, holiday planning takes up a lot of time and space in my head. Now, I'm sure the Bible isn't saying don't ever plan a holiday, always do it on the hop. But my question is, do we give the same kind of attention to planning what my Bible reading is going to be in the next few weeks or months? How many times do we come to the end of a particular thing that we're reading, say, and we have no plan for what we're going to be reading about or thinking about in the future? And like we spend the first 3 or 4 days kind of not reading anything at all because we just haven't got that plan in place. Or we're moving to a new location and we plan out where we're going to live and what road we're going to live on and all those kind of different things. And we weigh up the benefits of this job or this situation or this course. And we kind of think, well, and when I get there, then I'll work out what my church situation is going to be. We make no plans for those kind of different things. Like, have you got a plan over the next 6 months of what you would love for God to be doing in your heart and life in terms of discipleship? Like, we have plans for which bedroom we're going to decorate next and what we're going to do out in the garden, and yet we don't have plans for those next three things that we long for God to be doing in our hearts and lives. We should be planning those things which are good things. Wedding planning. I mean, some of you know that takes hours and hours and hours. And yeah, that's a really good example where you can give loads of time to planning for what, 15 hours on one day? And then no thought to planning for the other 8,760 hours you will spend in your first year as a married couple together. We need some perspective and priority in our planning to plan what is good, not just what will make me feel good or what feels good to me. Does my plan consider how I honour God and honour and love his people? So Proverbs encourages us to have plans which have a good goal. Secondly, Proverbs encourages plans which have a good strategy. So listen to these couple of Proverbs. 21 verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. And then Proverbs 24, 27, put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. So a couple of Proverbs there about how to carry out plans. First one has got a reference to diligence. We talked a little bit about diligence last week, if you were here. But notice in this proverb, the diligent is compared to haste. So the diligent are taking time to think and plan in advance rather than just diving in, rather than just jumping in. Proverbs encourages what we would like call today like doing your due diligence. Do you remember when Jesus is talking about the cost of being a disciple? Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, he makes a very everyday illustration along these kind of lines. Jesus says this, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and aren't able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you and saying, this person began to build, wasn't able to finish. I mean, Jesus is talking really about the cost of discipleship there, but he's pulling on this kind of accepted wisdom that it would be very foolish to not do any thinking or not do any planning before we embark on some major project. Now, I don't think Proverbs is talking to us and saying, well, you can never be spontaneous. You can never make a snap decision, or, you know, you need to spend 3 hours wrestling over whether you're going to buy Weetabix or Shreddies this week for when you want to buy breakfast. But some courses of action have really major consequences, like building a tower, like renovating a room, like buying a house, like getting married, like thinking about where to live or what course to do. And diligent upfront planning, the Bible says that's wise. It's wise to do. But notice that second proverb. That second proverb, I think, is about right priorities. It's about recognising what's a good order of play. Now, as we've looked at some of the proverbs in previous weeks, I think we've seen that proverbs might talk about a particular situation, but they have wider application. So I'm not sure that 24:27 is telling you that when you buy a new house, that God's priority for you is to focus on the garden, get that all sorted, sort out the drive, and then you can redecorate your hall and landing. I don't think that is the focus of the proverb. Commentators disagree about the particulars of the proverb, but at a general level, there's wisdom in thinking about what steps should come first and what steps should come last. I mean, some of you who are project managers as professionals know all about that kind of planning. Some things are contingent on other things. There's an order in which things need to be done. Now, at one level, that is all common sense wisdom, isn't it? And this isn't a kind of project management training course. I mean, you don't need to be a Christian to think that verse 27 is wise advice. There's something really good about the down-to-earthness of this. But, you know, sometimes as God's people, we need that kind of down-to-earthness. So the text doesn't say, well, pray hard for 3 weeks over whether to do this task first or that task, when it's really obvious that task A needs to come before task B. Encourage us encourages us to think about priorities. It encourages good strategy. It says to us, use our minds. Use the capacities that we've been given. Work out priorities. Think hard. Sometimes as Christians, we kind of want God to do all the work for us and not use our brains and not think hard when he's called us to do this. So these verses are sort of beautifully down to earth. So Proverbs encourages us then plans with a good goal and a good strategy. And then Proverbs also encourages plans which take good advice. Plans which take good advice. Listen to these three Proverbs. 11:14 says, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisers." 15:22, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisers, they succeed." 20:18, "Plans are established by seeking advice, so if you wage war, obtain guidance." All verses there about the importance of counsel, advice, guidance from others. Now, if you're here week one when we're looking at Proverbs, we said the Proverbs are spoken primarily to a son and to a royal son at that. And I think that particularly comes through of importance in these particular Proverbs. So if you take that final one, the setting there, what's the setting? Well, it's considering going to war. That's the setting. And who calls the country to war? Well, at this time it would have been the king. And the king was in the position where they called the shots. So no kind of parliament to get something through, no second chamber to validate anything. The king says we're going to war, that's what happened. But here in each of these Proverbs, there's a lot of focus on the importance of taking advice and seeking counsel, even down to plans failing and victory being dependent on that guidance. Now, the king could have been very tempted to say, well, this is what I think, and I'm in charge, so we're just going to crack on. That's what we're going to do. But the Proverbs encourage the king to seek guidance. And perhaps that context of war is really important to recognise as well, because it shows how important and how far-reaching this particular plan, this particular decision would be. This had a knock-on to many other people. It would risk lives, wouldn't it? If the king authorised them to go to war. The bigger the decision, the bigger the effects on us and others, then the more advice we should look for. That middle proverb says many advisors are required. See, there's a humility in seeking advice. There's a humility in that. Because it says, well, I don't have all the wisdom myself. My perspective on this particular situation is limited. It's a real sign of wisdom that we recognise that we need other voices. So if every other voice says to you, I'm really concerned about your plan, or is that really the best option for you? I mean, they might all be wrong, and you might need to press ahead anyway, but it's a really significant thing, isn't it, to go against people who love you and who know you, and who say to you, I'm really not sure that is the wisest course of action. Particularly when the decision that we're making impacts others or is about something major. At those times, not being fixed on our own ideas, but being ready to listen, is just so important for us. Now, of course, the counsel we get might be bad counsel. It's not that all advice is good advice. One of Solomon's sons was Rehoboam. He became the king after Solomon. So he might well be the sort of primary first reader of the book of Proverbs. And Rehoboam took advice from his peers. And it wasn't good advice. He dismissed the wisdom of the elders, the wisdom that the elders offered him. And he consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. You know, it's no good if we only take advice from those we know will agree with us. If those are the only ones we go to. If we know they're going to agree with us before we even ask them. Lots of you in the room today are younger. I turned 53 this week. Nearly all of you are younger than me in the room. please don't despise the advice and the input of those who have lived two or three times longer than you have. Usually people who have lived longer have seen more things and gone through something like what you're facing and have the perspective that comes with more life experience. When a young parent only ever goes to other young parents about how to deal with a particular situation that's come up with their three-year-old, why would you not chat to those who've not just seen that current stage, but have seen the next three beyond that? As you're looking for a job, as you're looking for work, the first you're about to graduate, don't just chat to the others who are doing the same thing as you at the same point, but those who are 5, 6, 7, 10 years down the track, who know what it looks like to begin to work and what it looks like as a Christian to begin to do that. Be wise about who you go to. Be wise to get input and advice, good counsel. So what have we seen so far? We've seen that Proverbs encourages us to make good plans. Plans are a good thing. And if they're wise plans, they have a good goal, they've got a good strategy, and they're made seeking good advice. So as wise planners, we need to accept our responsibility to make good plans. We're called to do that. But let's move on now to the other side of the coin. I want to talk secondly about the fact the wise planner accepts God's sovereignty in overruling our steps. The wise planner accepts God's sovereignty in overruling our steps. You know, my plan is nearly always to write my sermon on a Wednesday morning. That's the time I pretty much always have set apart in the week to write my sermon. And that was my plan this week. But instead, I found myself in A&E, and then I found myself with a broken down car. Both of those things are okay, my body and the car. But even as I started writing this particular point on Thursday morning instead, word crashed on me unexpectedly and I lost the first page or so of writing this point. Whatever plans we put in place, we need to recognise and accept and come to terms with God's sovereignty and his plans. So first thing, God determines the outcome of our plans. God determines the outcome of our plans. Proverbs 16:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I mean, we do have many plans, don't we? You've got loads of plans buzzing around in your head. Some of you have got it all written down on a nice kind of chart at home or whatever you do. We have plans about loads of different things. And some work out, and some don't work out. And it's not all the ones that work out, well, they were really good plans, as opposed to the really bad ones. It's simply that it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Tim Keller highlights in one of his sermons from Proverbs that across different cultures, across at different time points, humanity tends to land in kind of one of two camps. We either think that everything is kind of fatalistic and determined. It's all sort of fatalistic, the kind of like the Darth Vader approach with Luke Skywalker, it's your destiny, Luke, that kind of thing, that sort of stuff. It's all set, it's all fixed. Or that everything is open, nothing's fixed at all, which is probably more where our culture would be. And Keller highlights that kind of philosophy. He says it comes up in the Back to the Future films. I'm sure many of you have seen the Back to the Future films over the years. Do you remember Marty McFly, played by Michael J. Fox, and Doc Brown with his crazy haircut, and the DeLorean that needs to get to 88 miles per hour for some reason to be able to travel through time, and the 1.21 gigawatts from the lightning bolt that means they can get back, all that kind of stuff. If you've not seen the film, it's just like movie gold, really. You can check it out later on. But it's right at the end of the third film that Doc Brown says this to Marty. Your future is whatever you make it, so make it a good one. Your future is whatever you make it, so make it a good one. And Keller says that's the kind of philosophy that most people are living with today in the West. The future is in your hands. You can do what you want to do. You can be who you want to be. You can totally determine your future. And yet, if we stop and think about that for like half a second, we know that's a load of rubbish. I mean, it's so very obvious, isn't it, that your future has been determined massively by things well outside your control. I mean, we're sat here in Beeston. And many of us might be thinking, as we think about plans, about questions like, well, what job am I going to do? Or who might I marry? Or when shall I retire? Or where shall I go on holiday? Or what do I want to achieve in my life? Those kind of questions. And your possibilities might well seem pretty endless as you think about all that. But just think about how different life would be if you were born at a different time in history, on a very different continent, born into poverty, not relative wealth, with no access to any education, with very limited access to healthcare. I mean, here's the reality. We just don't have the control we think we have, do we? And not just over where we've come from, but what the future holds. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now, I have to say, like, what a relief that is the case. What a relief. Because just imagine that it wasn't. Just imagine if all your plans worked out exactly as you made them. Like, think about where and what you might be doing right now. Think about what you might have missed out on. Think about how terrible some of those outcomes would have been if everything had gone to plan for you. The only security we have as we go through life, the only thing that relieves pressure on our decision making, is knowing that it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Because otherwise it all rests on you. Otherwise it all rests on you making really good plans and making good decisions. I don't know about you, but that just feels terrifying. I mean, I don't know how people who don't know the Lord get through life at all, really. Like, in lots of ways, but in this way, particularly tonight, knowing that we will be responsible for every outcome, every decision, that my future is whatever I make it, I mean, that would be awful to be in that place. So praise God, it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Not just from time to time, not just kind of 50-50, but it always does. And you know, I think that should liberate us in our decision making. I think that should liberate us as we come to make the plans that we need to make and take the decisions we need to take. Some of us really struggle, don't we, to make decisions, to fix on plans. Like, we're always second guessing. Is this the right thing to do? We're always trying to weigh up all the options. I mean, we come to choose a mobile phone and it's like, is this the right one? Or is this the best deal? Or what about if a better option comes along? And we plan and we plan and we plan, and sometimes we make a good decision and sometimes we regret the decision we made. But if it's the Lord's purpose that prevails, sometimes we will be seen to make a good decision and sometimes we don't. Sometimes things work out as we hope and sometimes they don't, because we just don't have ultimate wisdom. We just don't see all the outcomes. We can't see the end result. Sometimes the phone we choose turns out to be rubbish and we wish we made a different option. But we can live with that when we're confident that the Lord's purpose prevails. When we don't just believe it's down to us, but down to Him. When we're not just able to manage everything in our life. And if you've been a Christian any kind of time at all, you will know that the Lord just likes to throw in curveballs every so often, doesn't he? Like something completely unexpected. Tim Keller describes that as like God likes to write the story with a crooked pencil. That's what happens. And why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why at times does God appear to derail what might look like perfectly good plans? Well, because his plans are always better. They're always better. Now, we don't always like it, does it? Do we, when he scuppers something that we really we really have in mind, that we really want to do. We fight against that, and we fight against that because we don't really believe that God has our best interests at heart. Now, that's what we're fighting against all the time, isn't it? That when God takes us off in a direction we really don't want to go, and he sends something we really don't want to experience, we're left with this kind of sense of, like, God, are you really doing the best for me? When our plans come unstuck, we imagine that the Lord is cruel, or he's unthinking, or he just likes to kind of throw stuff in for the sake of it. But the Lord has never done anything arbitrary in your life. You may not always like the plan. You might not always understand the plan and what's going on. It might actually make no sense whatsoever. But Christian, he always, 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 as in always, is doing the very best for you. And not just trying to do his best for you, not just doing what he can for you, not just putting his best effort in for you, he does his absolute best for you all the time. Like, even when it hurts, even the sin against you, God always intends our good. So God determines the outcome of our plans. And praise God, he does so. But second, God establishes our plans as well. He establishes our plans. Let me come back to Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Proverbs 16, 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. We have just said that whatever we plan, it's the Lord who determines the outcome. But I think this proverb draws out the importance of our relationship to the Lord when we make those plans in the first place. Not just the outcome, but as we plan. Now, it's really interesting what the proverb doesn't say. This is the way we generally read this proverb. We generally read it like this. Commit your plans to the Lord, and your deeds will succeed. Commit your plans to the Lord and your deeds will succeed. So this is how we tend to imagine that it will work. We imagine this is the process. I make what I think is a really great plan. I pray about those plans and I ask for God to bless them. And then those plans should come to fruition because I prayed about them. And so if they don't, well, either I get a bit bitter with God because he hasn't made them happen, or I get bitter with myself because I obviously didn't pray enough. It's one of those two. But the text says, commit to the Lord whatever you do. Commit to the Lord what you do. Here's how Tremper Longman summarizes this text. The thought is not simply that we pray for God to honor our plans and to establish them. Rather, it is the idea that we submit our entire life's action to God, so that even if our human plans are overturned, we can recognize a deeper work in our lives. Do you notice it's committing to him? This word commit has the sense or the meaning of roll onto. The words used in Genesis 29 when Jacob rolls a stone away. In other words, we roll everything onto him as we commit. So we roll all of our weight, we roll all of our confidence. We say, Lord, you are the one that I live for. And then what happens? Well, he establishes our plans. And establishing our plans means that his priorities become our priorities. We draw up plans that fit with his purposes. It's very similar to the well-known verses in chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your path straight. What's the call of that verse? Those verses are calling us to trust God wholeheartedly. To trust him absolutely. To submit to him in everything, and then he'll lead us into straight paths. Not easy paths, not comfortable paths, but straight ones. The ones that fit with how he wants us to live. Well, I guess the question as we just sort of wrap things up tonight is this question. If we're going to commit to him, if we're going to roll everything onto him, If we're going to put all our weight on him, can we really trust him? I mean, George, you've said tonight that God does his absolute best for us all the time. But are you sure about that? George, I had great plans for my life 20 years ago, and now I look back and I find they're all falling apart. Like, my relationships, family haven't worked out as I thought. Things are in a mess at home. I'm not living where I wanted to. My health is awful. God seems to be nowhere. I can't make any sense of what's going on in my life at the moment. I've committed to the Lord, but I'm not sure it's got me. Like, it's really hard, isn't it, as we wrestle with horrible things that make absolutely no sense and there's nothing good to see at all. It's all right, isn't it, if we've got some difficult stuff but we can see the good that God is doing and we can see what God might be up to. What about the stuff that feels really horrible and we can't see anything good in it? God doesn't explain everything to us. But he directs us to his cross. He underwrites everything at Calvary. At the mystery of Jesus dying to save people, dying to relieve suffering, dying to restore humanity. And that really is the most incredible plan of all, isn't it? I mean, that really is the most upside down plan of all. That what looked like the victory of evil, that what looked like the death of the Son of God, what looked like terrible, unjust suffering, what looked like the plan absolutely gone wrong, was Jesus' absolute greatest triumph, was Jesus' absolute victory, was God's most glorious rescue. The act and the moment that we will sing about into eternity. The cross of Christ says that all God's plans are good, even when they don't look like it. And I think I'd commit to somebody like that. Somebody who loved me so much they'd die for me. I'd commit to somebody like that. Someone who had to trust the Father even as they were dying. I think I could commit to somebody like that. Somebody who submitted to the Father's plan, even to the point of death. I think I could commit to somebody like that. There is no one we can trust more than Christ himself. Let's take a moment to pray before we sing. Take a moment to think about how God's been speaking to you in his word tonight, how he wants you to respond to that, and then I'll lead us. Father, we've been challenged tonight to think about good plans with a good end, with a good goal. Father, most of us are sat in the room with lots of plans for things that will not last into eternity. We spend loads of time and energy, money, thinking about all those kind of things. And so very little thinking about what will last, what honours you and what is good for others. So forgive us for that. Redirect us, please. Father, help us to be diligent, thoughtful. Help us not to expect you to direct us without applying ourselves to what you say. Father, help us as we seek counsel to seek good advice, wise advice. Father, help us to be discerning about that. Father, help us to be humble enough to look for the input of others. Forgive us when we're not. Father, thank you so much that you direct our paths. Lord, you're the one who, Lord, leads us. Lord, to us belongs plan, but your purpose prevails, and we are so thankful for that tonight. Thank you for all those places you've kept us from that we would have gone down easily. The plans we'd have seen through if you'd have let us. We thank you so much for preventing so many of our plans. And Father, help us not just commit our plans to you, but commit ourselves to you. Lord, we find it a lot easier to commit our plans and ask you just to fulfill them. Father, it seems more difficult to commit ourselves, but I thank you so much that you've committed yourself to us. Thank you that all your promises are yes and amen in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much.